Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special Thanksgiving contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 5 weeks left in 2013, we're $73,000 short of making budget. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
I think that for Catholics, the election of Kennedy was an important moment in history where they were recognized and accepted by American society as true Americans.
Fundamentalism and liberalism do agree on this point, that your basic identity is what you do.
Why is it that my grandparents in the 1940s, why didn't they demand that their churches offer Glenn Miller big band style church?
Because you're not preaching the law, you're still leaving them dead in their sins and they don't know what the gospel is about. You're basically pronouncing absolution without confession.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
When it's very important in Holy Scripture, it usually gets telegraphed before the fact. Sometimes it's telegraphed centuries, millennia before the fact. The most important things in Holy Scripture don't always occur right at the very beginning, but they are promised from the very beginning. And sometimes it's just telegraphed a little bit in advance, as in the case of the birth of John the Baptist. We know John the Baptist is on his way. We know that God is going to send an Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord to prepare the coming of the Lord. We know that's going to happen, but Zacharias and Elizabeth don't hear about the birth until it's almost upon them. We'll be dealing with that a little bit later here on Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, November the 25th. Pastor Tom Baker will join us in hour two. We're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1. In the meantime, we have listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We've kind of got backlogged on some of that because we're just coming off of Issues Etc. 24. It required a lot of preparation, a lot of time, and now it's time to go back to listener email and the comment line and see what our listeners have been saying so that we can respond. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. And speaking of email, we get a lot of email here. We can't respond to all of it. We try to respond to as much of it as we can. Set aside a little time periodically to hear what our listeners have to say via email and the Issues Etc. comment line, and to respond to as much of it as we can. Before we get started, Jeff, have you recovered from is it a long weekend or a short weekend? Which was that? Because it felt like a long weekend, but it was actually a short weekend for us.
A short weekend coming off our live annual extravaganza that we call Issues Etc. 24, a live 24-hour broadcast. We did what? Friday morning, 11 Central, till Saturday morning, 11 Central, on the major themes in the Psalms. And I think I'm recovered. I can't believe we're starting with listener email after all the talking I did during Issues Etc. 24 and did such a poor performance on that during the breaks. But
you got to the point. I'm not criticizing at all because it's very difficult to do. But you got to the point there in, I don't know, like halfway point where you started to sound like you started to sound like you'd had a few occasionally.
I think I sound like that during the very first break as well.
Really?
Yeah.
I think I did
right at the very beginning.
What
happens is, first of all, I hate doing this. I hate being on the air, number one. Secondly, you give out the same phone number, the same information, break after break after break. So your brain's like in autopilot. Mm-hmm. But your mouth isn't.
No.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And so it was fun. So I'm hoping to redeem myself today during listener email.
Somebody once asked me, well, I've been asked this many times, but it's a common question, which is, you know, how do you think on your feet when you're on the radio, da da da, the kind of question. And I said the trick is not to think. The trick is to learn how to talk without thinking. I mean, in some cases, like those phone numbers, and boy, I tell you what, you can get wrapped up really fast. I was feeling for you guys out there. But to my to balance things out, though, while you guys were talking, I was walking around the building trying to stay awake. So,
so what'd you do when you got home?
I went straight to bed. We timed it perfectly this time, I think, because in previous years we've done this 4 or 5 years.
I think this is fourth year.
We've started Issues Etc. 24 like late in the afternoon. I don't know what we were thinking, so that we didn't get done until 5 o'clock. We didn't get home until close to dinner time. Well, you go to bed then, you're going to throw yourself off. But this year we started at 11 a.m. in the morning. We ended at 11 a.m., got home around lunchtime, went straight to bed, slept for about 4 hours, got up, then went back to bed at a normal time because Sunday morning was rolling around. So
it was much easier this year.
It was much, much easier. It really was.
I went home. Craig said the same thing. Went home, ate some lunch, took a nap for several hours, woke up, watched my alma mater, University of Missouri Tigers, beat Ole Miss, and went to bed, went to Divine Service at St. Paul's Hamel, and all is well.
Do you remember all of Issues Etc. 24?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
I remember the beginning, and I remember the end.
I usually remember things I regret, you know.
That's kind of your nature.
Yes. I usually think of like 10 things I should have done. But anyway, but the good news is it's not too late to listen to it.
Absolutely. We were able this year also, I don't know why we hadn't done this before, we were able to get it up, not in real time, but in almost real time, so that by the time we left here at noon on Saturday, all 24 hours was available on iTunes and still is. So anybody who wants to go and listen to any of those 24 hours, they're there at iTunes and available at our website, issuesetc.org.
Major themes in the Psalms with some of our listeners' favorite guests like Bill Swirla and Carl Fakencher and Will Whedon and Brian Wolfmiller and Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting. Need to download and listen to the Issues Etc. 24 this year.
Yeah, for the John Kleinig fans out there.
Oh, Dr. Kleinig out? Baker?
Kleinig did an amazing job. We could have done 4 hours with him. His outline would have taken us 4 hours to get through. We were actually kind of rushing through it to get done in 2 hours. And I actually, if once my memory recovers, I actually learned some stuff this time. I usually learn something, but I really learned a lot about the Psalms. It was amazing. So, well worth listening.
We originally talked in the pre-production meeting that we need to get Kleinig to do.
Meeting?
Yeah, we have pre-production meeting. Craig doesn't remember the meetings. He has no excuse. He was just sleeping during the meeting, even though he had no reason to be sleeping. But we talked about having Dr. Kleinig on 4 hours anyway. Maybe we do that. If we do that next year, see if we can get him to do 4 hours.
I think he could. He could hold forth. We just got to figure out what we're going to have him talk about. So,
all right. An email?
Yes. The email, please.
Susan in Texas. I was disappointed in the recent program titled Christians and Video Games. Perhaps I'm just old, but in general, it seemed like a rather shallow view. There is a bigger picture, one of living as a Christian in a culture where many kinds of electronic media are used to satiate our desires and capture our attention in ways unheard of not that long ago. There is a shift going on that it would be good to be aware of. I think the program showed a lax attitude towards the dangers of engaging in fantasy worlds and the difference in engaging with our real-life neighbors and engaging in deep friendships with online people who can hide their warts and remain mostly unknown. It's not real. Neither are the online worlds they build. Better, I think, would be revisiting some classic books and authors who were of the times that we are living in. We're used to understand the dangers that Huxley and Postman wrote about, but people seem to have forgotten. Please find an astute guest who can shed light on these subjects and help others think through the times we are living in. There is wisdom that can be offered on the subject. We need to be awake to the times we are living in. There was a time when real people engaged each other in person and contributed towards real achievements like penicillin or building a neighbor's garage. Interactions and activities that bettered our world. It was real. It would be good if we understood the direction our culture is headed, writes Susan in Texas.
Well, I can't say I disagree with the warnings there, but the purpose of the conversation wasn't necessarily to issue warnings. In fact, I think the warnings have been replete on all of those things. We were trying to say, look, is there something that can be salvaged out of this, the world of video games? If all we do is issue warnings about this kind of activity, then people will say, yeah, I understand. I understand. I get where the dangers are. And then they're going to go and engage it with nothing but the warnings in hand. So the purpose of that conversation was actually to say, what exactly are we dealing with here in the world of video games? Where does it stand today? I think we did a fair job of that. And then with all of those warnings in mind, I think we mentioned them in passing, we're trying to also say, look, what is this world and how do Christians, if they're going to live in it, how are they going to live in it? I, for one, think that this is just my personal opinion, but I, for one, think this whole the alarm over the virtual world or cyber friendships or the unreal nature of social media is completely overblown. Look, Facebook is real. The friendships that exist there, they're different than the friendships you have with, say, the kid you grew up with down the block when you used to go play in the sand or make mud pies. But they are real. They're different, but they're real. We can say, well, none of that is real. All of that is virtual, and dismiss it. Or we can say, where do Christians belong in that particular landscape? What I've discovered is the Christian response is either, well, none of this is real, so I'm just going to do as I please. This isn't the real world, so I don't even have to behave like a Christian when I'm online because it isn't real. Well, that's a lame excuse to behave like a child. Well, none of this is real. That's almost as though saying none of these people here are real. You know, the people there are real. The other extreme is to say, since it isn't real the way that other relationships are, or it isn't face-to-face the way other relationships are, then we don't want to engage it at all. Well, it's there. Just like the Christians had to get used to what it was like to talk on the telephone with someone when they weren't face-to-face and have a conversation on the telephone with someone or write them a letter, Christians need to learn how to live in the world that is the virtual world of social media. And in this case, I think that would probably also include video games as well. Now, she mentions Neil Postman. We actually did interviews with Neil Postman back in the day when he was alive. And I caught on to his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, years ago, well before Issues, Etc. And I think he has great insight into the dangers of the various kind of media. But his insight isn't to say, well, let's forget the social media or let's forget video games or let's forget whatever is coming down the pike next, who knows, and just go back and read our books and talk to one another face-to-face through the kitchen window. His answer is, let's understand what this is. Understand its pitfalls, its dangers, and maybe where it might actually have an advantage or two. Never to replace real human interaction. But it is a form of human interaction that, at least for the time being, we appear to be stuck with.
Hi. I love your interviews you do with those whom oppose and disagree with us, like you've done with atheists and Mormons. I would like to see a more robust and detailed back and forth with competent, well-spoken people whom oppose our views. Too often, you do a surface-level interview with the opposition, then later you refute them without the benefit of getting to hear their counterpoint to your counterpoint. We get much benefit from hearing your answer to their stances, but we would benefit more if we could hear more. Many of us learn better when we hear those more learned than us engage the opposition. Many of us will only learn to refute their counterpoints to our counterpoints if we have the opportunity to hear a more robust exchange of ideas. When you simply do an interview followed by a refutation of things said in the interview, you engage in surface-level picking of low-hanging fruit which ends up only allowing your listeners only knowing how to refute the low-hanging fruit. Remember, a student is rarely above their teacher. Please help us, your students, to learn more. Thank you, and God bless.
Well, I think what he's asking for is that we actually debate the people that we interview, the people that we do these Let the Horse Speak interviews. And I think what he's saying is I'd like you to engage them, to debate them one for one back and forth. First of all, there's several reasons we don't do that. Number one, I am not an expert, okay? If you want a debate, you need to have people of equal expertise. I learned a long time ago, sitting behind this microphone, that I'm the host. I'm not the expert. So I'm simply not the person to do that. Could I engage, you know, the occasional hostile guest? Of course I could. The other thing is, a lot of times with these interviews, we have a very limited amount of time. We're trying to get an interview with John Shelby Spong. We might get, if he's generous with us, what, Jeff, a half hour with John Shelby Spong, if we're lucky? 20 minutes? Yeah, we'll get 20 minutes with him. So we got to say, we got 20 minutes that we can't stretch. Sometimes people will stretch with us. That's very rare. When you only got 20 minutes with somebody, you got to let them say what they're going to say so that we can respond to it. Now, we had a recent interview with a Mormon apologist, and I call these Let the Horse Speak interviews because the whole goal here is to hear it from the person themselves, hear it from the Mormon apologists themselves, hear it from John Shelby Spong themselves, hear it from Joyce Myers themselves, hear it from Robert Schuller themselves, Tim LaHaye, Bart Ehrman, all of these. Now, I don't leave people unengaged with, but my task there is not to engage or debate them. My task there is to either let them say what they really believe or try to get them to say what they really believe. Sometimes they just come out and say it, and sometimes you have to work a little bit to get them to say it. And then people, as you say, people far more learned than myself, than the host here, are brought along to respond to it. I completely disagree that the response only deals with low-hanging fruit. I completely disagree with that. I think of all the things that we do here on Issues, Etc., the responses we do to those Let the Horse Speak interviews, they are not surface. They are not low-hanging fruit. Now, if you want a debate, there's plenty of places in the Christian media you can get a debate. But since I am not qualified to debate, I'm qualified to host a radio program. And since we have very little time and we do want people to hear for themselves what Bart Ehrman really believes about the Bible, or for themselves what a Mormon apologist really, how he really wants to represent or misrepresent Mormonism, or what John Shelby Spong really thinks about the last five decades where he's gotten everything he ever wanted out of his liberal agenda for Christianity, we're going to have to let them talk. And that means with limited time, you got to let the horse speak. And I don't know, you have anything to add to that, Jeff, in terms of the kind of the producers? Because we hatched these things ourselves here, didn't we?
Yeah, I agree. Most of the time, we're working on some other high profile interviews as well, and you're given 20 minutes. So do you belabor one point and try to debate that person for 20 minutes, or do you try to get out as much as possible in 20 minutes? Now, the case of the Mormon thing, it was scheduled for a half hour, but I think he gave us like 45 minutes.
Yeah, he gave us a full hour of radio with breaks. And people said, why didn't you talk to him about polygamy? Look, there are bigger fish to fry than polygamy when it comes to Mormons. Plus, I realized about 3 minutes into this interview that he was not going to defend some cardinal Mormon positions. He was going to waffle or qualify his position on these things. And I thought to myself as the host, well, let's see how far he'll go. Let's see what he'll defend and what he won't. And I think it was far more informative of kind of the state of Mormon apologetics for the listener to hear this guy back off on the cardinal teachings of Mormonism than for me to say, well, but don't, I tried several times. Don't Mormons really believe that God was once a man? Well, we don't know. After you get the answer, we don't know, three times, you just let the horse speak and try and figure out later what kind of Mormonism he believes as opposed to what the Mormons really believe.
I think by showing the respect and not interrupting, which is really what you're going to have to do in a debate kind of format, Mr. Gordon, and it's obvious from the downloads, he recommended Mormons listen to that interview. You know, he shared it with Mormon friends. They listened to that interview, including what you had to say, especially what you say at the close. They heard the pure gospel. They heard the Trinity in its fullness. And
we're not here. I don't want to misrepresent what the commenter said, but we're not here just to get pats on the back. If we just wanted to get pats on the back, we would bring it on. We would debate, and everyone would walk away feeling satisfied. That's not the goal here. The goal is to hear real time what a real Mormon really says, and then, because we need to, have someone who actually is an expert on Mormonism respond to it. When we come back, we're going to spend some more time with listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It is Monday afternoon, November the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org.
I don't care how much money I got to spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Gone the days are gone. I'm going home. My baby used to hook me a little.
Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special Thanksgiving contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 5 weeks left in 2013, we're $73,000 short of making budget. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, November the 25th. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line a little bit later in hour two. Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson, the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1.
Rule of thumb, two groups of people you don't want to ever interrupt. Basic communication.
All right.
Women and Mormons. Don't interrupt them, because it'll come off as you're just, you know, being arrogant.
Yeah.
Well, chauvinistic.
Look, I completely understand that listeners kind of want the immediate gratification of a response. All right. But the goal of our, and we're going to stick by this because it simply works. I think it actually benefits the listener far more to hear a polite conversation with the Mormon apologist where he gets to have his say. He doesn't get interrupted. He doesn't get contradicted. He gets to have his say. He gets to respond to a clear exposition of the gospel That is, he gets to say, you know, where am I wrong? What do you make of this? And then someone who actually has the expertise come on and say, either explain what was said or respond to what was said. I think they benefit far more than kind of the tit for tat. But I do understand why listeners might occasionally want kind of the immediate gratification of you. He said that. Why aren't you responding? He said that. Why aren't you responding? Look, you don't have to fight every battle. When you know that you're going to have an opportunity to respond to it later, you don't have to fight every battle. And I think it's far more conducive to getting, say, a Mormon apologist or someone else to actually speak their mind. It's hard to do this sometimes. Very difficult to get people to be honest. We've had, would you agree, Jeff, we've had kind of two categories of people in these Let the Horse Speak interviews. We've had people who will just flat out say exactly what they believe. They throw caution to the wind. And they'll be completely honest with you. They don't sugarcoat anything.
Robert Shuler, Bart Ehrman, John Shelby Spong.
Then you have those who want to be cagey.
Joyce Meyer, right. David Barton, Tim LaHaye.
Right. Then I do have to do a little work to actually get them to come out and say what I know they really believe. I've got their book right in front of me. But the goal there is not to debate them on the subject, but to get them to come out and say what they really believe, so people, our listeners, hear it for themselves, and then we can respond later.
This email comes from Segurer, and I apologize, Mr. Segurer, for mispronouncing your name, I'm certain. I've been mightily blessed by your outreach, and I'm thankful for it. I'm also glad to be able to put this question to you. I come from a Lutheran background, but am currently worshiping with Reformed Brethren. I find myself agreeing with almost everything you say during your radio broadcasts about baptism, the Lord's Supper, etc., and especially that salvation is the Lord's, but damnation is man's. I disagree when you say that Christ died for all in the sense that he paid for everyone's sins. It says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He paid for my sins on the cross, including my unbelief, which is the chief of my sins, and he saved me there. And then how can you say that he did this for everybody? Then everyone would be saved. Would God punish for the same sins twice? Or did Christ choose to pay for the sins of those that God did not give to him, as we read in John 6, so that he suffered eternal punishment for countless men, knowing that it would be in vain? I can't believe that Martin Luther believed that. This belief also seems to imply that you believe Christ didn't save you on the cross, but only made your salvation possible, as he did for everyone else. I want to add that I believe that Christ died for everyone in the sense that he is the propitiation for their sin, as 1 John 2:2 states. He is the Savior of the world, in that if it hadn't been for him, the world would have perished when Adam ate the apple. So he is the Savior of all men, but specifically, those that believe, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. Thanks for your outreach, and thank you for the email.
I'm actually not quite sure where he thinks we disagree. It's quite clear that God has reconciled the whole world to himself in Christ, in the death of Jesus Christ. If he didn't die for everyone, then he probably didn't die for you. Let me just put it to you that way. If you want to hang on to a Calvinist notion that he didn't die for everyone, but only for a few, then I can assure you that the odds are against you, okay? If he didn't die for everyone, you got about a 50-50% chance that he didn't die for you. And I mean, you can derive what little 50% comfort you want out of that. But I'm not sure that's what the emailer is actually saying. We maintain what Scripture says, that Christ died for all. We maintain what Paul says there. This was actually just the epistle reading yesterday for the last Sunday of the church year, where it talks about how God has reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Now, all things is as encompassing a term as can be. All things means all things, not just some things or some men, but the entire universe has been reconciled to God. You say, well, then why aren't all saved? There's the mystery of ungodliness for you. There's a reason why they call that question the cross of the theologian, the crux theologorum, because Scripture doesn't answer that question. Scripture does not give one answer to the question of, well, if Jesus died for all, then why aren't all saved? The fact of the matter is, those who suffer eternal punishment in hell were still died for by Jesus. Does that mean his death was in vain? No, not at all. It avails for them, but they would rather stand before God apart from Christ. They would rather stand before God on their own. And someone wants to face God on their own, apart from the substitution of Christ for him on the cross. Did Jesus die for him? Yes. But if he wants to face God on his own, then he will. You say, well, why would anyone do that? I don't know. That's as mysterious to me as a believer as anything in this world. Why someone would say, well, Jesus may well have died for me, thanks Jesus, but I'm going to face God on my own. Which is why the church actually doesn't spend a lot of time trying to This is why the church that follows Holy Scripture doesn't spend a lot of time trying to answer the question, why are some saved and not others? But rather says, all need Jesus. Jesus has died for all. We can go to any person on the face of the planet and say with a completely straight face, Jesus died for you. We can say that. We don't have to say, Jesus might have died for you. We don't know until the final analysis. We say, Jesus died for you. So his blood avails to reconcile the entire world, as St. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, all things to God through the blood of Jesus on the cross.
This comes from David. He says, I wanted to ask a question about a Lutheran church I visited. At some point during the service, the pastor stood up, turned to the congregation and said, as a representative of Jesus Christ, I now forgive you all of your sins. What is this all about? The church was a Missouri Synod congregation, so I didn't expect this kind of Catholic pronouncement. My wife and I were very disappointed because we were considering making this our church home as we learned more about the Lutheran Church. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, David.
Well, the words you might have heard are indeed very Lutheran, and if you are familiar, maybe you're not familiar with the historic practice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and other confessional Lutherans, it's actually quite common. In fact, I think it ought to be completely universal in churches that claim to be Lutheran. The words you might have heard are, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Or you might have heard a variant on that. As a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce to you the forgiveness of sins, something like that. What is the pastor actually claiming about himself there? Nothing. He says that he has been called and he has been ordained to speak this word on behalf of Christ. The full and free forgiveness of all your sins. I don't think there's anything scandalous about that at all. In fact, that's precisely what Jesus sent his disciples to do. Just go to Easter evening when he appears to his disciples, raised from the dead, and he says to them in John chapter 20, I don't think he could be any clearer than he is in these words. He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so now I send you. He authorizes them with the same authority that he has received from the Father. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. And on the basis of that authority, there's also Matthew 18, I believe. On the basis of that very authority conferred by Christ to his church, the church calls men to speak those words on behalf of Christ, to say, I forgive you all your sins in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I recommend. If that sounded unfamiliar to you, I don't know why it would. If you're familiar with Lutheran churches, maybe you've been attending Lutheran churches where they've abandoned the Lutheran form of worship and abandon what is called in the Lutheran catechism, absolution. I suggest you do two things. First of all, go talk to your pastor about this and ask him about it. He can explain it to you far better than I can. And the second thing is just pick up that Luther small catechism, which is, that's what it means to be a Lutheran for a layperson. Pick up Luther small catechism and turn near the back. You're going to find that section on confession and absolution. Sometimes it's called the office of the keys. and read through that. The Bible passages are all there. And it will explain to you in a very simple and easy to understand way precisely why Lutheran pastors say that they're not given the liberty to say this or not to say this. Okay? They are doing it under the authorization of Jesus, and they are bound by their ordination vow to forgive the sins of those who confess their sins to them. That's what's happening on Sunday morning. And you'll see there in the Small Catechism precisely why pastors speak those words. They're not speaking them for themselves, but as they say, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll send you the Small Catechism absolutely free to send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, anybody who wants it, talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you the Small Catechism with those very that very section there on the Office of the Keys or Confession Absolution, absolutely free. talkback@issuesetc.org. Now, you said it was a Catholic thing? It's not a vestige of Catholicism. They're you know, the Catholics have a lot of things right, like the Trinity and the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper and the virgin birth and a lot of other things. And one of the things that they did rightly understand, although at the time of the Reformation, they had covered it over with all sorts of human works and human penances, is the fact that the church has been authorized through her ministers to forgive and retain sins. That's not a Catholic thing. That's just a Christian thing. That's just a biblical thing. When we come back, a little bit more of your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, November the 25th. I'm sure the operator will be glad to put you through, so dial zero for assistance. If this all confuses you, so tell me why.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thankful for God's service through the pastors in your life? Then consider attending Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, a conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations, this coming February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Visit our website at acelc.net for information on Christ for Us in the Office of the Ministry. Register online at acelc.net.
Hi, this is Jonathan Cullen from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday afternoon, November the 25th. I mentioned before the break that we'll send anybody a copy of Luther's Small Catechism, the basic text of Luther's Small Catechism, absolutely free. And I seriously mean this. The previous emailer might have been attending a Lutheran church his entire life. This is kind of the sad thing about the fact that a lot of Lutheran congregations have abandoned teaching anything remotely Lutheran. They're just kind of generically Protestant. And this poor guy might in fact have been attending a Lutheran congregation his entire life and never heard the words from his pastor that his pastor vowed at his ordination to speak in the stead and by the command, I forgive you all your sins. And he might have never been taught what the office of the keys is, what confession and absolution is. And that just goes to show you, folks, we warn you about pop evangelicalism and its encroachment upon Lutheran church bodies and other church bodies. This may well be the result. Someone who has been a member, we always have the lifelong Lutherans. I'm a lifelong Lutheran, but, and that usually is always followed by some disagreement with something essential to Lutheranism. You can't make Lutherans without teaching them Lutheran doctrine. You can't do it. And congregations that abandon teaching the small catechism to their people, not just their children, but to everyone who desires to be a member of the congregation, are, in fact, catechizing the next generation of either non-denominational believers who reject much of what the Bible teaches, or they might well be catechizing the next generation of atheists. I'm not saying that's the case with the emailer. I'm just saying that someone could attend a Lutheran church and not be aware of this might well be due to the fact that some Lutheran pastor out there decided he just wasn't going to be Lutheran anymore.
In fairness to this listener, he's coming out of evangelicalism and visited a Lutheran church. So that's not the case with this listener.
Okay.
Let's see. This is Paul in Milwaukee. He said, God indeed tempts no one. Was Job tempted by the devil with God's permission? Did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? It says God tempted Jesus in his human nature. Israel was tested in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Jesus, who had been tempted, told Peter he would be tempted by sin and the fall, which happened with no prevention of the deed by anyone. This comes from Paul in Milwaukee.
So he's asking, how do you square those occurrences with the fact that God tempts no one? Well, we start with what's clear. God tempts no one. And then we have to go back and look at those passages and say, what is God up to? God certainly tests his faithful. He tested Abraham. He does allow his faithful to be tempted. In the case of Job, it is quite clear. Read the narrative before everything starts going wrong for Job. Satan actually procures permission from God to do these things with the limits that God imposes upon Satan's activity. He goes back twice and gets an extension of his permission to do these things. Now, when reading Job, we must understand Job doesn't know any of that. You do as the reader, but Job doesn't know that the devil and God have struck a little bet in heaven about him. The devil doesn't know that God has permitted the devil to do all these things to him. We do as the reader. That's kind of the point. But Job doesn't know it. So does God permit temptation to come? Yes, he does. Does he allow the devil's temptations even to serve his good purposes? Yes, he does. He even allowed Christ. In fact, he required Christ to be tempted. God the Father requires of his Son that, as the Bible says, he be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So, I think that's how we square it. Does God tempt any man to sin? No, it is contrary to his nature. God can test, he can try, he can permit one to be tempted, not toward the end of sin, but toward the end of strengthening faith, which is what actually happens with Job in the end, but God doesn't tempt anyone to sin.
Just got this email from Daryl in Oklahoma City. He said, the best thing you do in horse's mouth interviews is let the horse speak. I remember several years ago you had the information officer for the Antiochian Orthodox Church. He wouldn't even go near justification by faith alone when asked, and what he did say was very confusing. You simply let him speak. After all, who would know better about his faith than the information officer of this church? After the interview, I thought, if I'm ever attracted to Eastern Orthodoxy, I'll listen to this again. 5 minutes of it will cure me, writes Daryl in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma.
Well, thanks, Daryl. That's one I forgot. That was John Matuszak, wasn't it? Yeah, we talked to him back when Orthodoxy was all the rage among some Lutherans. We thought, let's just let the horse speak. Let's get an Orthodox priest on and let him say exactly what Orthodoxy teaches. Let's not filter it through Lutheran ears or anyone else's filter. Let's just let them say what they say, and then we'll respond to it later.
This comes from Jay. He says, good morning. I'm from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. I have a question about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm listening to the podcast with Pastor Tom Baker, and he makes a statement that Jesus in his agony is sweating drops of sweat like blood. I've also heard this stated this way previously. I was raised to believe that Jesus really did sweat drops of blood and that it wasn't just like blood. I'm confused and would really like to have this clarified. Which is accurate? Jesus did literally sweat blood, or that Jesus' sweat was only like blood? Thank you in advance for clarifying this for me. I'm a faithful and avid listener of Issues, etc., and your show helped contribute to me becoming a confessional Lutheran, and I wouldn't have it any other way. God bless you and your colleagues and the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc., concludes Jay.
Jay, thank you very much. Well, I don't know, and I wish I could clarify it for you, but we can't, because the text is either saying that he sweat great drops as of blood, that is, his sweat was like great drops of blood, or that this is bloody sweat. But the text simply doesn't clarify it for us. It leaves it ambiguous as to whether or not his sweat is like blood or whether it actually is. So when you have a place where Scripture speaks unclearly, and here's one where it speaks ambiguously, and there's no place else to clear it up, and I think it's pretty safe to say that in this case, there's no place else to clear it up. You simply let the ambiguity stand. Some might be of the opinion, and they can disagree in good faith, that he actually sweat blood, and others might be of the opinion that he sweat only great drops of sweat as blood. And you have to simply, where Scripture doesn't say, where Scripture stops talking, we stop talking too. It's a good principle for reading the Bible. Where the Bible is unclear, you look for passages to clear it up. And if you don't have a passage to clear it up, you just let it stand. We'll be right back.
I ain't got time to take no festing. Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, etc. Regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Monday afternoon, November the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a great one. We've been doing a series with its author, Pastor Heath Curtis. Here's what's coming up when we talk to him next time. We're going to be talking about work as this sounds kind of odd to Lutheran ears. Work as part of the Jesus-centered life. There is a place for work in the life that is centered upon the work, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. It's called your vocation. This is what Pastor Curtis writes near the end of that chapter. We'll be discussing later on Issues Etc. He says, you've been called by God to be his mask, to serve God's people by your work. Your work does not have to be holy or churchly or important or glamorous by the world's standards to be good and God-pleasing. You don't have to spend all your free time volunteering at church or for nonprofit organizations. God is already using you for his holy purposes right where you are in the work he has given you to do. It's called Vocation. It's the last chapter of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. To the Issues Etc. comment line, here's a comment about adding symbols to weddings.
Hello, this is Will from Michigan, and I was just listening to your segment with Pastor Whedon on the liturgy of holy matrimony. Concerning the adding of symbols to the service, the one that I heard of recently, and sadly this also happens at Lutheran churches, is the bride and groom each taking a glass of water and each then pouring theirs into the same jar. This jar of water is then saved until the couple has children, and then this water is used at the baptism. Could you please comment on this, as this symbol affects not only the wedding but also future baptisms? It seems to me that this is just another attempt by man in trying to add his works into the mix. Thanks again for all you do.
There's something about that that seems really creepy to me. Let me think this one through. So they both pour water into a pitcher, and then later this water is reserved and used for the baptism of their future children. Okay. First of all, let's say, does this necessarily confess something wrong about marriage? No. But as if you were listening to the conversation we had with Pastor Will Whedon, we'll have another one a little bit later this week. If you listen to those, what is the we don't want to pile up symbols on top of clear word of God, right? This is what happens often in preaching. A pastor has a clear word of God to preach, but he decides he's going to use five illustrations that in the end take the place of God's word altogether. Illustrations should illustrate. Symbols should symbolize. But when you pile symbols on top of the real thing, you can obscure the real thing, which is why if you notice when we do baptism, we do have some symbols that attend it, like a light or a white garment, but they are all given second place to the thing itself, which is baptism. The Lord's Supper. We actually try to avoid, at great cost, adding any symbols on top of the Lord's Supper, because we don't want the Lord's Supper to be viewed as just one among several symbols, the same with baptism. And even with regard to marriage, the one symbol that has kind of come down to us from posterity is the ring. And when you start piling symbols around that one, you may lose the fact that the ring is intended there to actually be the exchange that makes the promises, whereupon the man and woman hear and receive the promises that God makes about them and their marriage and their life together. So the more symbols you add, the more danger you run of obscuring these things. Now, pouring water into a pitcher and then reserving it for a future baptism might give the impression, in fact, I think it probably is going to give the impression that this water is special to this couple. And that does run contrary to what Scripture teaches about baptism. It isn't the water that makes the baptism. It isn't even the water that makes the baptism special. We're not about being special. We're about hearing Christ's words. It is not the water. It is the word with the water. Any water will do. And I would say, in order to continue to confess that it is the word of Christ, his promise, his command, his death and resurrection that makes a baptism, we ought to just use any water every time. No special water. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. More after this.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, November the 25th. We're going through listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. And a little bit later, Pastor Tom Baker will be alongside. We'll be talking with him, teaching a Sunday school lesson, talking about the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1.
You know, you probably hear the widest variety of bump music during listener email, the widest genre of bump music during listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line that any time during Issues Etc. I was thinking before the break, we had Van Halen, Aretha Franklin coming up. Going into the next break, Nat King Cole.
Yeah, we're kind of spanning the ages, aren't we?
We do. We do. Let's see. This comes from Trent. He says, I just, wanted to dovetail with Rob's excellent comment made a few minutes ago about I just love Jesus. He said, when someone says, I just love Jesus, we might respond, well, who is Jesus? The Arians just love Jesus too. They just didn't believe that he was / is God. Throughout history, the church has become necessary to clarify who Jesus is over and against heresy. The only reason we even know who Jesus is because of the witness of the apostles faithfully traditioned to us by the church in the scriptures, the creeds, and we Lutherans would contend, the symbolic writings of the conservative Reformation, which restored the faithful confession of the church. As John of Salisbury reminds us in Metalogikon, did I get that right?
I don't know. I don't have.
Come on, you're the theologian.
I don't have the.
We stand on the shoulders of giants, etc. I bet Pastor Wheaton knows that word.
I'm sure he does.
He knows everything. We stand on the shoulders of giants, etc. Evangelicalism breaks the fourth commandment. This is interesting. Evangelical breaks the fourth commandment, and you might want to tell our listeners the numbering of the commandments so they don't think we have the wrong commandment here. Evangelicalism breaks the fourth commandment by ignoring, scorning, even our fathers in the faith and their defense of the faith once passed down to the saints. Thanks for the great email, Trent.
Wow, that's very good insight that I had not considered before. It's a very Lutheran insight, too. First of all, the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. Okay, so it's a commandment, as Luther rightly teaches us, that deals with all kinds of authority, but not just temporal authority. So it deals with parents, it deals with the magistrates, it deals with the constable and the policeman, it deals with the judge, it deals with the local governor, it deals all the way up to the very tippy top of temporal authority, wherever you may be and under whatever temporal authority you might find yourself. But Luther's quick to point out that we not only have fathers in the temporal sense that are there to administer that left-handed kingdom of God wherein he keeps the gross sins and the murders and the atrocities, human atrocities, in check by force of the law and by force of force. We also have spiritual fathers. And there is a way of breaking the fourth commandment that violates, that fails to respect and honor and love the authority of spiritual fathers and parents as well. And I like his insight there, that perhaps one of the sins of pop American evangelicalism is its disdain for our spiritual fathers. Its disdain for, we would say, those who have gone before us, the giants upon whose shoulders we are to stand. And I think that's actually a really good way of describing it. When they eschew creeds, when they eschew the authority, the various authorities of the church. I'm not talking about capital A authorities, but I'm talking about those who have rightly handled God's word, those who have gone before us and who have faithfully handed down the teachings of Christ. They all want to just kind of shortcut straight back to the era of the apostles and to ignore that there has been a church in between them and the apostles, and that there have been many times wherein the church has seen fit to respond to errors and heresies, and there have been many times when the church has seen fit to clarify the teaching of Holy Scripture with other teachings of Holy Scripture. And to ignore these things, well, I guess unwittingly, might be simply to remain ignorant of the fact that you have spiritual fathers, but to know that you have spiritual fathers and to ignore them, or to hold them in disdain, or as much of pop American evangelicalism does, disagree with them, is a violation of the fourth commandment. I think it's a very good insight. Smartest listeners in radio.
Hi, this is David from Kansas City. The Lord be with you. Hey, I just listened to the program on the Gettysburg Address, the Gospel of the Gettysburg Address, with interview with Richard Campbell. I've always enjoyed your programs dealing with American civil religion, and gained a lot of insight from them. I think, honestly, this is one of the best. You know, the thing about the Gettysburg Address that makes it so attractive or on pop American civil religion is, you know, that there is an element of nationalistic truth, a rallying point, I think especially at the end, describing our government of the people, by the people, for the people. And we can certainly be thankful for that. We do live in, you know, a very blessed land, and thanks be to God for that. At the same time, Dr. Gamble's analysis of this address is absolutely right on. And the only other similar analysis I've seen is by Chris Ann Hall. Her website is krisannehall.com, where she takes a similar bent as Dr. Gamble. And, it's really good for us Americans to remember and to decipher and dissect that which is a gift of God, namely our nation and its governance, from God himself and the redemption he gives us in his son, Jesus Christ, which he offers to all people, regardless of nation, race, tribe, and so forth. God offers that salvation through Jesus Christ alone and faith alone in him.
Thank you very much for your comment. If you don't know what he's talking about, we had a conversation last week. Was it last week, Jeff? With Dr. Gamble of Hillsdale College on the anniversary. We didn't do it on the anniversary, but near the anniversary of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, which let's say from the outset, Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, a lot of people were required to memorize it and study it. It is a kind of little masterpiece of rhetoric, but taken apart in terms of American civil religion and the role that it has come to play in the canon of American civil religion's scriptures, like the Gettysburg Address and the Declaration of Independence, to a lesser degree, the Constitution, which should tell us something. The Constitution is what constitutes our nation, but we depend on these, they are peripheral documents to somehow bolster American civil religion. I was completely stunned reading his article for the American Conservative. I was delighted to have him on the program, and I think it was probably one of the kind of shortest, sweetest, best lessons on both the nature and the dangers of American civil religion that we've done in years. And we've done a lot of conversations on American civil religion. I strongly recommend you go back and listen. It's at our website, issuesetc.org. Last week, Dr. Gamble of Hillsdale College on American civil religion and the Gettysburg Address. You will not be disappointed. You might disagree, but you will have to admit, I think, when you listen to the interview, that he's dead on when it comes to the place of the Gettysburg Address in what has become today, for many Christians, indistinguishable from the Christian religion. They have a hard time distinguishing American civil religion from Christianity. And sad to say, many of them would probably hold the Gettysburg Address just slightly below the Bible in terms of what they would consider sacrosanct. And his conversation with us and his article for the American Conservative is a good opportunity to stop and say, why? Why do we do that? And should we be doing that?
That's a quick email from Robert. He said, have we as confessional Lutherans ever considered organizing and sponsoring a health insurance company providing full coverage with the exception of no coverage for abortion services or contraceptives? The insurance plan would be open to clergy and laity of the church, along with anyone who is pro-life. A Roman Catholic or Orthodox Church Christian could buy this Lutheran health insurance too, because they are pro-life and the coverage is excellent. If such an insurance policy existed, I would give up my current health insurance to buy the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod insurance plan. Have my fellow churchmen ever considered this alternative to the Affordable Care Act? How would the church get into the health insurance business? Surely we have the talent and skills among the laity to accomplish this, writes Robert.
It's not as though it hasn't been attempted before. In fact, technically speaking, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, for its employees and for its members, that would be pastors, congregations, and employees of congregations, are self-insured. I am not an expert in insurance, so I don't know how that works, but I know that they claim to be self-insured. Well, it's not a bad idea. I don't know if it could be done legally now, given the progress of healthcare legislation. I don't know what kind of obstacles would stand in the way, but think about that. Instead of saying, well, we just can't find insurance, health insurance, that does not require us to violate the constraints of our conscience on not just one issue, not just abortion, but other issues like attending the beginning of life and the end of life as well. We haven't even begun to talk about euthanasia and whether those kind of things might be covered or required to be covered, or assisted suicide, physician-assisted suicide. I don't know how it'd be done. You know what you'd need? I don't know what kind of administration. You need a lot of money, not just a little money, a lot of money, the kind of big money to it would have to self-insure. And it may be what Christians will in the final analysis have to do. I don't know. What's the general principle at work here? We obey God rather than men. So if the government says you have to cover these things in your health insurance, then the church, and I'm not just talking about Lutherans, I'm talking about all Christians of conscience, are going to have to say, look, there does come a point where you have to obey God rather than men. Might it mean running afoul of the law? You know, it might mean running afoul of the law. Might it mean actual civil disobedience, genuine Christian civil disobedience? Yes, it might. But I do know it would be very expensive. But why do we worry about the money? Why do we worry about that? It's not as though there isn't the money isn't out there. It's out there. It's just we all like to keep it for ourselves.
Jose writes, thank you for providing broadcast transcripts in Spanish. I will make sure many others learn about these transcripts. Dios les bendiga, writes Jose. We looked that up, Craig. What was the translation? May God bless you. Something like that.
Okay, good. Yeah, we have Spanish transcripts that are available at our website, issuesetc.org. And what we sent this out some time ago. Is it? Do we have a link to that someplace, Jeff?
Publications page.
Publications page. There are a number of Spanish transcripts of the Best of Issues, etc. And we are actually working on, am I right? We're working on Arabic language transcripts. That's a more expensive proposition. And it's been a great benefit. If we were able to, we would have a Spanish version of the show, but that might be beyond our capabilities.
Quickly, this comes from Eugene. Says, hello, dear Pastor Todd. I'm from Russia. And then it says, Ekaterinburg. Thank you very much for your radio programs on Issues, etc. I always listen to it with the greatest pleasure. Very interesting. Many blessings to you. Thanks for listening in Russia, Eugene.
Well, it certainly is a worldwide outreach, isn't it? We get reminded of this on a regular basis from our listeners, not just in the United States, but around the world. And when we talk about a worldwide outreach, what we're talking about is the now through the very common technology that Issues, etc., and its listeners depend on so much, we are able to go all over the world instantaneously. People can listen anytime and anywhere. That's what we call it, a worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. We are approaching the end of our fiscal year here at Issues, etc., 5 weeks away, and we are $73,000 short of making our budget. Every year, at the end of the year, we come with plain dollars and cents to our listeners, and we tell them how much we need to end this year in the black this year. Our listeners have stepped up every year and ended our year in the black. They have responded to our very plain and simple request that here's how much we need to make our budget. And if we're going to make our budget, our listeners will need to supply that for us. They've never let us down, and I'm confident this year they will respond. $73,000 with 5 weeks to go in 2013. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Think of us at the end of 2013 when you're doing your online giving and help us make up that gap between us and the end of our budget of $73,000 in the next 5 weeks. Issuesetc.org, or send that check to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We'll be right back. Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson on the birth of John the Baptist foretold.
Sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.